Thank you, Pastor. Well, it's finally good to see people on the front row. We hadn't had anybody on the front row all week. I thought my reputation had preceded me. I thought you had heard that I spit a lot when I talk. Well, I do. And if I run out, that's why I have some water up here. I believe in preaching and baptizing at the same time. It just saves a whole lot of time and trouble. And so for those of you that need baptized, if you would like to move your seats now, that would be fine. I'm just teasing. Had a really good week being here. Really enjoyed your pastor. I can see why this church is growing. He is a man of God, and have really enjoyed the fellowship that he and I have shared together. Also want to thank all of you that have been supporting the meetings and giving support towards the ministry, and my prayer is that God will bless you. I do want to mention that I have newsletters out on the table out there of our ministry. They're free for the taking. If you want to sign up and be on our monthly mailing list, you can. We do not solicit funds through the newsletter. It's mainly designed to educate you and minister to you and inform you. And as I said last week, we do include a return envelope for those of you that want to support the ministry. The envelope is not there to put pressure on you, but just to make it convenient if the Holy Spirit does. And I make a deal with everywhere I go. If you promise not to get mad, for those of you that sign up, that there's an envelope inside of it, I promise not to get mad if you don't send it back. And we'll just leave it at that. But they are out there for those of you that like to. For those of you that have your Bibles, let's turn to 2 Peter. 2 Peter, the first chapter. And while you're turning there, I'm going to pray. Father, I thank you again for this opportunity to open up your word. I pray, Lord, that you would help us this morning to hear more than what we're hearing, to see more than what we could see, to know more that we are possible of knowing. We ask that you would anoint this time by the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts full of your word so that we might do your will in this world. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now, I've share with all of you, those of you that haven't been with our meetings, I want to share with you on how you can help me preach. And it's important that you help me preach, because if you help me preach, I get through the message. If you don't help me preach, then I preach the everlasting gospel. And I know a lot of you are going to get hungry, and so there's probably a lot of things that I'm going to say that are going to make you glad, and if it makes you glad, I want you to respond by smiling. Smiling will encourage me. It'll keep me in my rhythm. If I stay in my rhythm, I get through the message. Now, there's probably also some things that I'm going to say that's going to probably want to make you frown. Now, if you want to frown, fine, but don't frown at me. Frown at Pastor Clemens. He can handle it a lot better than I can. And so if you want to frown, you can do it at him and not me. I'd appreciate that. I'll be reading out of the New American Standard Bible this morning and would ask that you follow along. We're just going to read three passages of Scripture, and we will mainly stay in these three passages this morning. For those of you that are taking notes, the title of this message is going to be called Partaking of the Nature of God. Partaking of the Nature of God. And what I'm going to try to do is exegete these passages of Scripture for you in a way that you could see it in such a way as that it would bless you and help you to be a blessing to other people. Verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them you might become partakers of his divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Let me say that last part again because it includes the title of the message. It says, in order that by them, talking about the promises, you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now, if you would allow me, I would like to go through this verse by verse and glean from this some things that I think would be a blessing to you and applicable to your life. Verse 2, and let me read it to you out of the 20th century New Testament. It says, may blessing and peace be yours in ever-increasing measure as you advance in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Now, I like this translation because it says, may blessing and peace. How many of you, and show by the raise of hand, how many of you like both blessing and peace? Let's see your hands. Oh, good. Then I'm going to help you this morning because it says here, may blessing and peace be yours in ever-increasing measure. And that's the phrase that I like out of the 20th century New Testament. It says, ever-increasing. That means that the blessing gets more and more and more and more and more. And the peace gets better and better and better and better. Ever-increasing measure. And then two words, and these are pivotal words, as you. So this says, God does something for you, but it's hinged as you do something. It says, as you advance in the knowledge of God and of Jesus. So it's a pivotal word there. It says, to the degree that you advance in the knowledge of God is the degree that God releases the ever-increasing measure in your life. So we have the opportunity to access the ever-increasing measure as we advance in the knowledge of God. I was sharing with the Bible study this morning a class about some scriptures that I believe ought to typify and characterize every Christian. One's found in Psalm 84 and verse 7. You don't have to turn there, but it says this, we shall go from strength to strength until each one of us appears before God in Zion. And so it talks about one of the things that ought to typify us is ever-increasing strength. We ought to go from one level of strength to another level of strength to another level of strength. It says over in Psalm 1, verse 17, that in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. It talks about faith ought to come into our lives in ever-increasing measure. That we ought to be going from one level of faith to another level of faith to another level of faith. That next year I ought to have more faith than I had this year. Next year I ought to be stronger than I am this year because of the ever-increasing measure that can be operative in my life. It says over in 2 Corinthians 3 in verse 18 that we can change into the same image that we behold from glory to glory. That one of the things that ought to characterize our lives is that our lives in the person of Jesus Christ ought to be getting more and more glorious. That my Christian life just wasn't glorious when I got saved, but it has within it a dynamic, if we know how to access it, to cause our lives to become, go from glory to glory to glory, where we're experiencing a glorious time consistently in our Christian life. And it says how you activate the ever-increasing dynamic is hinges on as you advance in the knowledge of God. The blessing here refers to what you have. The peace refers to what you are. You don't get peace from what you have. You get peace from what you are. The word knowledge here, now, and I want to talk to you just real quickly about advancing in the knowledge of God. Now, this includes, but it isn't primarily centered on advancing as far as knowing mentally or academically the knowledge of God. It is not primarily talking about as you advance in your understanding or in your study of the Word of God. It doesn't mean that if you memorize 10 scriptures, if you memorize 20, you will access the ever-increasing measure. That's not what it's talking about. The advancing in the knowledge, the word knowledge here, is an experiential knowledge and not a mental knowledge. It's knowledge that comes from doing and not primarily from knowing. How many of you know that you can know something academically and then try doing it and find out that you don't know very much at all? I can't tell you. Now, I'm not very mechanical. In fact, I'm mechanically retarded. I know that my wife is not. I mean, in my house, the toolbox belongs to my wife. In fact, this past Christmas, she gave me a list of her Christmas list, and there was a drill on it, and there was a some kind of pair of pliers. I forget what they were. She knew what they were. There was all kinds of tools that she wanted for Christmas. Now, don't buy me any tools because I do more damage. She won't allow me to get a tool. Now, it's not that I'm stupid, and it's not that I'm intelligent, and it's not that I'm lazy. It's not that I don't want to do it, but something happens. A spirit of confusion comes upon me when I get a tool in my hand. And now, that's not, I don't like to admit this, because it's manly to know how to do things. And I want to, for example, I wanted to learn how to change the oil in my own car. I got tired of spending money at mechanics to do something that I seen everybody else do it that was very, very simple. And so I got a book on how to do it. And I read it. And I understood what the book said. And it was an exciting time. I mean, reading that book. And then I went out and I tried changing the oil. And I got the wrong oil filter. And I put it on. I wonder why it went on so easily. And then tried to oil up, was sitting in the car waiting for the engine. And I saw my little girl outside. And she was riding her bike. And she's got this startled look. And so I get out. And there's this oil going everywhere. I wear glasses. And so I'd taken my glasses off. And I slipped on the oil, fell on my glasses, broke the glasses. I got up to get a hose to clean up this big oil spill, and I went on to the side of the house and tried to crank the hose, but it was stuck. It was one of those long handle ones, and so I went over and I got a hammer and I hit it, and when I hit it, it broke the whole spigot off, and now I've got this water going everywhere, and I'm so mad that I take this hammer and I turn around and I throw it, and it goes right at my brand new privacy fence and puts a big hole in my privacy fence. Now, how many of you know that I did not know how to change my oil? Okay? And so there's a difference between knowing mentally and knowing experientially. And it says here, the advancing in the knowledge of God that releases the dynamic of ever-increasing blessing doesn't come from knowing, it comes from experiencing. Most of you know I spent 8 years of my life in prison, and I spent all of my 20s in there. And when I came out of prison, I wanted to be married last week. And I had read all these books on marriage, and I was an expert on being a husband long before I got married. I had it all down. But how many of you know that when I try to apply the principles to my wife, Diane, it didn't quite go as smoothly as I thought it should? Problem was, she didn't read the book. She didn't know how she was supposed to respond. I said, no, honey, that's not right. It says right here in the book that when I do this, you're supposed to do this. She says, I don't want to do that. And there wasn't anything in the book to cover that. I was an expert on being a father long before I had any kids. But there was something, and I read all the books. I ascribed to James Dobson. I mean, I read Christian, you know, Parenting Today. I mean, I had it all down. My problem was my kids didn't read the magazines. And I know a lot more about being a parent now than I did before, because what it does is it takes that superficial knowledge and it matures it in such a way is that it is knowledge. But when you enter and advance into that kind of knowledge through trial and error, through success and failure, you release a dynamic called ever-increasing measure. You don't get mature by knowing the will of God. You get mature by doing the will of God. And that's the kind of knowledge here that says that as you advance in the knowledge of God, experiential knowledge, that's why I'm very important, and don't be a hearer, but be in a doer, because doing will bring a maturity to what you heard. How many find out that doing it isn't as easy as hearing it? Amen. Okay. Let's look at verse 3. Seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything that pertains to life and godliness. Now it says here, and I want to call your attention, seeing that His divine power. Now I don't want to complicate this. I want to talk to you about that all divine power means is the God kind of power. And how many of you know God has the kind of power to do anything? God has more than enough power. I mean, I was reading, I have this computer program that makes me seem real, real intelligent, more intelligent than I am. At different times during the week, I have mentioned that this Greek means this and this word means that. And I don't know a whole lot of Greek. I just know a little Greek. He runs a restaurant down the street from me. He's just a little guy. So I don't know a whole lot, but I have this computer program that allows me to know more than I actually know. And so I was reading the account of creation in Genesis in the original language, and I found out that when it says in English, "let there be light," that in the Hebrew there's no "let" there. That all it says in Hebrew is God said, "be light." Now how many know that's powerful? That means the Lord said, "be light." How many know whatever the Lord say be, it be? He has that kind of power. He just said, "be light," and light be. I mean, that's the kind of power that we're talking about. And it's important that you understand that He has power to do anything. One translation renders Ephesians 1 and verse 19 this way, to know the unlimited, immeasurable, incomprehensible, unfathomable, surpassing greatness of God's power. I mean, He has the kind of power that He can speak and a whole universe explodes into existence. Now, I'm trying to make a point here so that you understand. Because He says, as a result, He says, for seeing that His divine power, this kind of power, it says, has granted to us everything. Now the word that I want you to see, first off, is He has granted. That doesn't mean it's in past tense. That means that God has already made provision for you, and in this provision that He has already granted is everything that you need for life to be life for you. Now, how many things do you think everything includes? All right, it includes everything. That's what it means. I looked it up in the Greek, and it says everything. And so it says that God has already granted for you and I, there's already a pocket of provision that has within that provision everything that you need for life to be life for you. And I'm emphasizing that because God tailor makes His provision according to what makes life, life for you. How many know God knows how to scratch you where you itch? And it's important. He doesn't have a general provision that He gives to everyone. He has a very detailed, You tailor-made provision that he gives to everyone, because what made life for me may be boring to you. My idea of an excitement is sitting down and reading a good book. Now, some other people don't get excited about that, but I do. I look forward. I'm always in stores looking for books, and it excites me. I'm not a fisherman. I'm not a hunter. I mean, it's all right to be all that, but I'm not that way. I mean, you take me hunting, I'm going to have my gun over there and a book out in front of me and reading it and having a great time. You understand? God knows how to scratch us. He knows where all your buttons are. How many of your husbands have found out your wives know where your buttons are? I mean, they discover them along the line. They know the ones that they can push to really make you glad, but they also know the ones they can push and really make you mad. And when they get feisty, they push the ones that really make you mad. Now, I know women don't get feisty in this church, but they do in other churches. So, but I want you to know, and everything in that you need for life to be life for you, God has already granted for you. And I want you to know, the life here, he's not talking about quantity of life. When John 10:10 talks about the abundant life, he's not talking about an abundance of stuff. I used to think that meant that when Jesus came, he came to give you life and with lots of stuff in it. Now, I don't know what else to call it but stuff. Every one of us has different things that is our stuff. It doesn't mean a whole lot, you know. I mean, for you guys, someone once said that the difference between men and boys are the price of their toys. And a lot of you guys got some stuff. It doesn't mean much, but it means something to you. And I used to think that that's what the abundant life was about. But I've learned that the abundance of life has very little to do with what you have. It has everything to do with how you are. In fact, it's how you are that makes what you have either a little or a lot. Someone once said that it's not he that has poor, a little that is poor, but he that always wants more. There are people in this world that have a lot more than me. But I dare say there's very few that are richer than I am. Because what I have, even though it is not as much as most people, ministers life to me. I don't need more. I am content with what I have. It brings peace and joy. And let me tell you something. The things that everybody's looking for in life anyway, money can't buy. How many know money can buy a book, but it can't buy brains? Money can buy a bed, but it can't buy sleep. Money can buy entertainment, but money can't buy happiness. Money can buy a crucifixion, but money cannot buy a Savior. So the things that are in life that everyone's striving for anyway, money can't do it. So the abundance of life has very little to do with quantity. It has everything to do with quality. The best definition of the abundant life that I found biblically is found in Psalm 61 in verse 6. And it's best read out of the Living Bible. And I will quote it to you. It's a statement that David is making back to God. He's articulating a promise that God has made to him. And here's what he says. He says, You have given me added years of life. Now, if we stop right there, that's exciting. How many of you want added years of life? Come on, raise your hand. Amen. But the exciting thing about this passage is he's not talking about longevity of life. He's not talking about, David's not saying that if I was to live 70 and he gives me added years, I'll live to be 80 or 90. He's not talking about quantity of years. I'm going to show you in a moment with the rest of the statement, he's talking about quality of years. He says this, you will give me added years of life as rich and as full as many generations all packed into one. What the Lord is saying is that he is going to give us years that are so packed full, that are so rich, it would be like it would take the world generations, 120 years to get, and God can give us 120 years worth of living in 1 year, and then give us a bunch of years like that. Well, how many of you know that's exciting? It's like as we grow older, He doesn't give us more years in our life. What He gives us is more life in our years. How many of you know that's better? How many of you rather have more life in your years than you would have years in your life? And so He says there, I'll give it to you. And that's what this provision is designed to do, is to cause you as an individual where you're able to say, man, I felt like I lived a whole lifetime in 1 year. And then get excited about the next year. That's in our provision. Now here's the question. Here's the question that I have, and I want to pose it to you. It's simply this, a good question to ask about now. If I have it all, where is it all? How many of you know that's a good question? I mean, it is. All right, Jim, you said I have it all. Where is it? And that's what I ask. How do I access that? What's the combination that will bring that dynamic into my experience? Well, I'm going to show it to you here. It says, for by these he has, no, it says, in seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything that pertains to life and godliness. Now, I want you to see something here. It talks about two things, everything that pertains to life and everything that pertains to godliness. Now, I am going to give you a definition for everything that pertains to life. Everything that pertains to life represents what God has. And how many know God has a lot where you as an individual is concerned? All right? Everything that pertains to godliness represents two things, what God is and what God does. You can't separate how He is from what He does. In fact, you can see how He is and what He does. And so there's two things here. First is the promise. Second is the principle. The principle is this. It's becoming like God is and doing what He does. And here's the principle. Here's how it works. If you become like He is, and if you do what He does, you will get what He has. That always in Scripture, God articulates the promise first, and then He gives the principle second, and it's the principle that unlocks the promise. And I'm going to show you very, very clearly that how you get what God has is not by praying, it's by becoming like He is and doing what He does, you'll get what He has. Matthew 6:33 says it this way, seek ye first the kingdom of God, which represents His purpose, His activity, and His righteousness, which represents His nature, and all these things will be added, which represents what God has. You want to get what God has, you become like He is, you do what He does, and you automatically get what He has. On Monday night, we said it a different way. If you want God's maintenance, get involved in His mission. Because it's in mission that you get your maintenance. Does that make sense? And so, how many of you have discovered by now that God is a little strange? Anybody? Now, I'm not saying anything sacrilegious here. Believe me, I love the Lord. But He's strange. And the reason why He's strange is because He lives in a different realm than we do. I mean, He says things like this. Now, if this isn't strange, I don't know what is. Out of the Living Bible, in one of the Beatitudes, He puts it this way, happy are the sad. Now, how many of you know that sounds just a tad strange? Now, get it right, Lord. Happy or sad, which is it? And He says, yes. He says, if you want to find your life, you've got to lose it. How many of you know that's just a little bit different than the way we know it? He says, if you want to receive, you got to give. Says, if you want to live, you got to die. Says, if you want to be the leader, be everybody's slave. And He says, and if you want to be first in line, want to be first, get at the end of the line. Now, how many know that's a little bit strange? Let me tell you something about that scripture real quick. I know it means more than what I'm about to say, but I know it at least means this. When it says, when it says the first shall be last and the last shall be first, here's how it works. Whenever I'm first on my own list, whenever I give myself first consideration, I immediately become last on God's list. When God's looking to bless someone, I'm last on his list. Michael the archangel says, why is Newsom last on your list? Well, don't you want to bless him? He says, I don't have to. He's too busy blessing himself. He's first on his own list. But when I become last on my list, that I take my self-consideration for me last, I become first on God's. When God's looking to bless somebody, he says, I'm going to bless Harold. He says, how are you going to do that? Well, he's last on his own list. He's trying to bless everyone else. Pour it out on them. See, give and it shall be given unto you. Does that make sense? And so whatever God says first, he means last. And whatever he says last, he means first. The promise first. In fact, and I wish I had time, I had this teaching that goes something like this. God gives you a promise. Then he tells you the principle. Then he creates a problem, because the problem is designed to motivate you to work the principle so that you can get the provision of the promise. Now, is that confusing? You got promise, principle, problem, provision. Now, God creates the problem because most of us need motivation to work the principle that will release the provision of the promise. So anytime God gives you a promise, expect to find the principle, and then when you try to work the principle, he'll create a problem. How many of you like problems? You should. It says over in James 1, he says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse trials. Paul says, I rejoice in my tribulations. David says he walked through the valley of the shadow of death. Now, what motivated David to walk through the valley of the shadow of death? It's what he saw on the other side of the valley. He saw his head prepared, his head being anointed with oil, table prepared before his enemies, good in the mercies. And he says, in order to get to that, I got to go through this. I'll go through the problem to get to the provision. Problems are important because it's what helps you develop the maturity that when you get to provision, you can keep it. Now I'm getting a little off myself, but let's turn to Ephesians 3. Let me show you this to you. I'm already running out of time. See, our focus is usually on what God has. His focus is always on what he is and what he does. He says, you want what I have? Get involved in how I am and what I do, and you'll automatically get what I have. Ephesians 3:20 articulates a very powerful promise. It says this, now to him who is able to do exceedingly, now listen to these words, exceedingly abundantly beyond all that you ask or imagine. That's a realm I want to get into. I said, how do I get into the place where God so far exceeds my expectations of what my life could be like, where God has done exceedingly abundantly beyond? Well, there is a principle. That's the promise. The principle is articulated secondly. It says it this way, according. It's pivotal. That means to the same degree that you respond to what is said after according is what releases what is said before according. So it says according to the power that's at work in you. And that's the key. The Bible, what we just read, the exceedingly abundantly beyond, talks about power working for you. It says afterwards, you can get the power to work for you as you allow that power to work in you. To the degree that I let the power of the Spirit work in me to change me is the same degree that I release that power to work for me to change my circumstances. To the same degree. No more or no less. If I want God working in my for my marriage, I've got to allow that power to work in me as a husband. To make me a better husband. I said, all right, how can I be a better husband? How can I change? How can I be more sensitive? How can I be more helpful? How can I be more courteous? And as the power, it works in me, I release it to work for me, and it starts working for my marriage to better it what I can't do. Does that make sense? As I allow the power to work in my finances, to make it change not only how I spend my money, but how I save my money, how I give my money. And as I allow it to work in my finances, I release it to work for my finances. Does that make sense? See, God can't bless something he doesn't build. You let him build it, he blesses it. He won't reign over something you don't allow him to reign in. You let him reign in it, he reigns over it. Let's turn to Psalm 23 real quick. Then we'll come back and we'll close. Psalm 23. This is a psalm most of us are familiar with. This is a psalm more for the living than it is for the dead. It talks about, the whole psalm's about spiritual growth and maturity. I won't get into all of it. I will pull out one aspect of it. It says in verse 23, verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thy rod and thy staff comfort me. It has the idea, it talks about a shepherd and a sheep. And it says a shepherd, number one, will not counsel you through a valley of difficulty. He'll walk with you. So pastors don't counsel you, they walk with you. And then it says something in the midst of this valley of difficulty. There's two things in the valley that are designed to comfort you. It says there's two things. First, number one, you don't fear because your shepherd's with you. Number two, he's got two things for you in that valley that comfort you. The first thing, and I want you to know, it's listed first. It's all important. It says the rod. It says the rod and staff comfort you. The rod represents what God can do in you as far as discipline. The staff represents provision and guidance. It represents what God can do for you. I want you to know it's a package deal. You're not entitled to the staff unless you embrace the rod. The Lord says, here's the rod first. You let me do something in you, and then I'll do something for you. And both of them comfort. And the reason why is the rod comforts you because it keeps you from future valleys. The staff comforts you because it ministers to you in your present valley. In Orlando, we started a church for ex-cons. And one of the problems that they would have is they didn't know how to manage their money properly. And so at different times, they would come to me, their pastor, their shepherd, and they'd be in the valley of financial difficulty. They misspent their money, so they don't have rent money. And they come to me and they say, Jim, could you write us a check for rent? They're asking for the staff. I said, okay, we had a benevolent fund. I says, I will give you the staff. But before I give you the staff, you're going to have to embrace the rod. You're going to have to allow me to get in and teach you how to manage your money properly. Because if I don't, how many know if I just give them the staff, that it's just a matter of time before they're back in another valley of financial difficulty? And I says, if you embrace the rod, you'll get the staff. And a lot of times they said, no. I said, no staff then. They said, you're not going to help me? I said, yes, but I'm not going to give you a partial help. You let me do something in you, and I'll do something for you. And it's the same way with God. We're looking for the staff, and all we see is the rod. I promise you, you embrace the rod, you get the staff. It's right on the heels. And this is good preaching, isn't it? Let's turn back and close. Verse 4. It's a shame when a guy enjoys his own preaching. Second Peter, the first chapter, verse 4. Let me close out by saying this. He goes on to say, but for by these he has granted to us precious and magnificent promises. How many of you know the promises of God are precious and magnificent? There are over 11,000. There are promises for every aspect of your life. There are physical promises, financial promises, emotional promises, healing kind of promises. There are promises for everything. Promises for loneliness. Promises for depression. God has precious and magnificent promises. He says he's granted to us to these. But listen to this. And it says his promises. Now I want you to see the next words. It's very important that you see this. This is the reason why God gives you promises. He says, I'll grant your promises. Now see this word. In order that. Do you see that word there? In order that. Some translations may say so that. And what it's saying is, here is the primary reason God will give you a promise. And I want you to see, it's not so that you can get blessed. That secondarily, you will get blessed with the promise. But it says primarily, God grants you a promise so that you can use that promise to partake of some aspect of God's nature. It's primarily not to get you blessed, but to equip you to be a blessing. And here's what it is. How many know there's a promise of mercy in the Bible? Mercy, simply stated, is not getting what you deserve. And I'm glad I didn't get what I deserved 22 years ago when I met the Lord, and I'm still glad today that I don't get what I deserve on a daily basis. How many know some of the thoughts that we think, aren't you glad there's mercy every day for us? Oh, don't get religious on me now. Okay, there's mercy every day for us. And so here's, but let me tell you, as much as I need that mercy, to be blessed by that mercy, primarily, God grants me that promise of mercy so that I can partake of His nature of merciful. If I don't use the mercy to become merciful, then I have frustrated the very reason He gave me the mercy in the first place. Does that make sense? It says over in 2 Corinthians, the first chapter, it says, God will comfort us in all our afflictions. How many are you glad that we have a God that will comfort us in our afflictions? That He is a comforter. But here, listen to this. He says, God will comfort us in all our afflictions. And again, those three words, in order that or so that. So that we can comfort others with the same comfort that we received ourselves from God. And here's what it says. He's up there saying, I'll give you the promise of comfort if you will use it to become a comforter. Comfort is what I have. Comforter is what I am. Mercy is what I have. Merciful is what I am. I want you to take what I have, and first and primarily, I want you to use it to become like I am, because I want to tell you something, that becoming like He is better than getting what He has. You think getting mercy was great. Watch what happens when you become merciful. Being merciful is better than getting mercy. It says over in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 11, it makes this statement. It says, God will make you rich in every way. How many of you are glad that God will make us rich in every way? Now listen, when God talks about rich, I want you to get out of your mind He's talking about money. I believe money's included, but I believe it's way down the totem pole. I believe when God's talking about riches, and He isn't primarily talking about money. I mean, a lot of us get excited that when we die, we're going to go to heaven, and there's going to be streets of gold, and there are going to be emerald doorknobs and all of that. You know what that tells me about God's opinion of gold? He pays His streets with it. I mean, that's what kind of value God places on gold. You come up there and say, God, look at all this gold. He says, go out, there's a pothole out there, fill it up. I mean, because let me tell you, when you get to a heaven, what's going to enamor you? What's going to captivate your heart? What is going to cause everything else to pale by comparison is that Jesus is going to be there. You won't even know what kind of streets you're walking on, because what will captivate you for all eternity is the glory of the Lord, not the value of your street. Does that make sense? And so it says here, God, but I want to be, He's talking about rich in mercy, rich in sensitivity, rich in emotions, rich in peace. It says, God will make you rich in every way, and then those nasty words, so that. Or here's the primary reason, so that you can be generous on every occasion. God says, riches is what I have, generous is what I am. If you don't use my riches to become generous, then you have frustrated the very reason I gave you the riches in the first place. Does that make sense? See, rich every way, generous every occasion. When God gives me a blessing, I primarily do not use it to raise my standard of living. I have learned to use it primarily to raise...